for contributing to our service this morning in the manner you did. How many were happy to see a younger face up here? Although all of the older ones looked good. It's because we like variety, isn't it? One of the realities of life and the realities about God's creation is what a variety of things have come into being on planet Earth to enhance life. When you think of the three forms of life, human, animal, and plant, among those are such great variety. We are aware that man being in charge of the animal and plant life has then taken what God has made and improved upon it with his wisdom to... My mic isn't on? Oh, the other one. Has improved upon it to make better varieties. Think about the cattle and the beef cattle. What excellent animals have come forth because of experimentation and choosing to work with creating a better variety for the benefit of mankind. You realize that your cows would not produce very much milk if there wouldn't have been some interbreeding and work at making a better variety. And God, one God, has created all of this variety. And for us to find our place in the family of God, we have to understand something about variety. I am using the New American Standard Bible this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where I will be reading several verses. And it is from verse 4, 5, and 6 where I choose the title of my message, There Are Varieties. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects of these ministries, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of everyone. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, where whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In the past several Sundays, we have been talking about the varieties of gifts concerning the abilities which God has given individuals for the work of the ministry. These spiritual gifts, as we call them, are given permanently to individuals according to their calling, and this is for the benefit of the body of Christ. You will find in every teaching about gifts in the Bible, Paul, doing most of his teaching, mentions that they are given for what reason? For the edification of the body of Christ, for the building up. That's the purpose of them. And among those people then are varieties of types of people all kinds of people giving these gifts because there are all kinds of people who need the benefit and blessing of these gifts. When we look at the basic spiritual needs, as well as material and physical needs of mankind, here is a basic list of what is needed. Man needs salvation, must be made aware of sin, needs to be taught doctrine, needs to be taught to know how to make that doctrine practical. We need shepherding, we need comforting, we need a helping hand, we need financial aid, we need leadership, we need fellowship. And all of that helps us grow up to be a mature Christian. But God, in His wisdom, knowing the variety of needs among the average person and knowing the variety of types of people with those needs, look how He matches it all up. So He gives those gifts to people to meet those needs. And so you find across from every need, there is a matching spiritual gift that God has given somebody to meet that need. And we call that, putting that all together, a team. Teamwork is necessary, and teamwork must be understood to edify and build up the body of Christ. That's why we have what we call a leadership group. I mean, we might not call them that, but we have leadership offices here at Stanton because we have needs at Stanton that we hope to meet. So I am thrilled when I realize that this time, this particular year, you have volunteered to fill those offices and allow God to use those spiritual gifts He has given you to meet the needs of the people here at Stanton. Now here in 1 Corinthians 12, we find a list of what is called spiritual gifts, but they are a bit different than the gifts we were speaking of. And pardon this worn overhead, but I think you can figure out what all the words are. The word there that's been partially wiped out is miracles. And the portion of Scripture which I just read to you from 1 Corinthians 12, you find these gifts mentioned. They are understood as the manifestation gifts. The other gifts are abilities which God gives permanently to people in their calling. But these gifts, for the most part, are not permanent. Some are, some are not. That's not the important thing to remember. Let me divert a bit to say the reason for Paul writing this letter to the Corinthian church was that there was a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstandings. These were new Christians. They were very immature. But they were open to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work among them. And there was a lot of frustration, a lot of noise in their services. But some people were complaining because others were not doing the same things in response to the prompting of the Spirit that they were. And some were saying, well, the Spirit's not leading me to do it this way. And so, as young, immature Christians, they felt loyal to God, and they felt they had to promote the way they felt about things. And it brought confusion, it brought division, it brought diversity and frustration. But they were having a good time, basically. If you go back a chapter before, in their communion services, Paul had to straighten them out there and say, wait, I'm going to go easy on the wine and communion. So some of you are getting a little intoxicated. And that's not what should be happening in communion service. But they were innocent. These people were happy and trying to serve the Lord. So we have in this passage of Scripture, the entire letter of 1 and 2 Corinthians, which are two letters. The letter of 2 Corinthians was written at a time Paul wanted to go to the church at Corinth and visit them firsthand, but time was running out. He couldn't get there. He never did get to visit them. So he wrote them this letter to bring understanding and direction from God to them so that things would run smoother. And that's what it's all about. We must understand this teaching in that context. Now, but in writing the letter, it gives us an insight into what the Holy Spirit does for people. With all these varieties of people in various settings, with various needs, God wants to meet every one of them. The problem we have with it is, with our logical understanding, we do not see it as God does. How many of you are aware of that? That God sees a total spectrum of all mankind with all people and says, I'll meet all their needs. That if we see something happening among a group somewhere else that isn't the way we understand it, we are prone to judge it, condemn it, and write it off, say it's not of God. God says, don't do that. Because there are a variety of ways in which I work through people in their various situations to connect with their heart that they might bless me and serve me. That's what God is all about. So, in this context of gifts, you divide those nine gifts into three categories for understanding. You have three gifts of revelation, three gifts of power, three gifts of interpretation. And Paul says, in your services, one is given a word of knowledge. What is that? It's just information about something. There is going to be a hurricane. But what good is it to know there's going to be a hurricane? It might help some. One is given a word of wisdom to tell you what to do about it. Now, sometime, maybe someone will say there's going to be a hurricane, and someone else may discern that person is not hearing God, discerning of spirits. In fact, Satan always wants to bring confusion. Satan always wants to stir things up. Satan always wants to upset things, bring confusion. He is the author of confusion. So God will give someone some insight to discern. Wait a minute. We need to judge this a little more carefully. Now, the problem that happens is that in some settings, according to the way they believe things should be done, the word of knowledge would come like this. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I say to you, there is going to be a hurricane. What do you do with that? I'm so strong. In another setting, someone may not even sense that God's presence is on them, but God will speak to their mind and say, you know, folks, I might be right or I might be wrong, but I'm just sensing that when I'm praying lately, there seems to be this thing coming to me that there's going to be a hurricane. Now, Paul, in all of his teaching, says the way to do these things is with humility and to build up and not to cause strife. Which one of those presentations would be the most acceptable and the easiest to deal with and really discern the truth from? You understand what I'm saying? That's what Paul is teaching and trying to help here. Someone with a discerning experience will say, listen, brother, you're not hearing God. You are, I believe, hearing the devil. Or, the way Paul teaches is, that if someone really felt that about somebody else, they ought to talk to the leaders of the church and say, have you discerned anything about the way that was presented? And you might discover, have you ever discovered when you talk to someone else, they're sensing from God the same thing you are about a certain problem in a certain way? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works and is not limited. We need to be open to Him. So you have that. At one time, it might be this person that gives the word of knowledge in a very normal way, and another time it might be another. Another time, see, that's what Paul is saying. The Spirit does as He wants to with people that are open to Him. Now, the gifts of power operate the same way. What does it mean here when it talks about faith? This is not just growing in faith, general faith, to believe in Jesus. When we are making decisions as a body of Christ and praying about them, there are times when people come forth and motivate us by a sense of direction. Many times when they express, a person with the gift of faith expresses themselves, they're also giving wisdom to help you understand how God is going to work something out that you haven't been able to believe He can do. Suppose we were in a building program and struggling with that, and someone would say, you know, I really believe that God is going to show us a way to raise these funds, and maybe even has some ideas, and I just believe God will see us through. And maybe the entire rest of us have been struggling even to have the faith to believe that we could build a new building. You follow me? But one person comes forth, and then we begin to pray about it, and we begin to agree that one has given us, they've had a gift of faith that God gave them, they can't claim. And that's convinced the rest of us. Healing. And I've seen some miraculous healings, and there are some people, a few people it seems, have a gift of healing. Might be more permanent. As I said, some of these are permanent, some are not. But many times, you know, when healings happen, God chooses different people who lay hands on people. It might be 100 people are prayed for a person, but when God chooses to heal, it might be that person. Is that person any greater than anybody else? Or is it that a vessel was provided at the time God wanted to heal? You follow me? So there are gifts of healing and various other miracles. And then we come to a sticky one. One that is debated and argued probably more than any other else. The gifts of interpretation and prophecy in this context is different than the gift of a prophet in the other context. The prophet in the other context is a person that declares the word of God, seems to have an understanding more black and white of what sin is, what it is not, and that seems to follow through in the ministry. If they're not in the capacity of being a ministry, you will find that they seem to discern sin a little bit stronger than others. They're stronger. Well, this is different. This prophecy here has to do with speaking a word from God that brings encouragement for another person. Now, again, here's where there are problems at times when somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord, God is telling me to tell you thus and so." I had a brother prophesy over me that I was going to be a great political leader someday. I think he was trying. I think he really believed what he was saying. But it was up to me to deal with that properly. I've had other prophetic words over me. Some have come to pass true to the word. But in either case, if I give credibility to the person, or I give credibility to that above what I give credibility to Jesus Christ and my relation to Him, I'm going to miss it. So when it was prophesied to be a great political leader, I said, "Well, thank you, Lord, for that word. I'll let you work that out. Presently, I'm a minister." And I don't believe that one's going to come to pass. So what's that say about the prophet? Well, I think he was young and immature. But I do thank God that at two times in my life while living here in Virginia, when I was going through very, very difficult times, one time there was a brother from South Africa, and I guess God did it this way. He was ministering to a group. He picked me out. He spoke words of direction to me that I desperately needed, and came to pass. Two or three years later, in a worse situation, I went to a meeting where there was a brother from California. And he did a similar thing to me, speaking directly into my situation, and God did that. That's what we're talking about here. Now, these fellows did not come on strong, did not say, "Thus saith the Lord." They simply said, "Brother, I believe the Lord is showing me something. He wants me to share with you." Very kind. But I think many times we give prophetic words to one another, not even realizing it. Simply because we care for one another, we're open to the Holy Spirit, we pray for one another, and we are given words to encourage, to edify, and to build up. And so that happens. Now it becomes this interesting one of tongues. tongues. At Pentecost, this is the way I like to say it, God pulled out all the stops for the Church of Jesus Christ to go forth in might and power. The basic gift of tongues is the ability to communicate with God in prayer above your given language. Now, there are times in prayer you don't know how to express yourself. My theory, my personal theory and understanding, as well as many others, is that that's when God gives you the ability to talk to Him in tongues, expressing the desire of your heart. You know, the vocabulary of it is not the important thing. It's the exercise of it, releasing your spirit to express to Him. Now, at Pentecost, you had a different version and purpose of this, in that God used these languages that was given to the people and others understood. And Paul's addressing that very thing here in this letter. They exercised this in their services, such as I recently read, breezed through a book I have on this subject, that in every era since Pentecost, there has been groups of people that practiced and believed in the exercise of tongues, as we would understand it. Glossolalia is the politically correct term for that. And there's a lot of reading you can read on that and experiences. And the reality is that there are those that believe that in your services that you should be open to the Spirit of God, and one may give it utterance that is not understood, another would interpret it. And it's proper, and it is of God, and it works, and it's okay. If we don't understand that, or we don't practice that type, what Paul is saying to us is don't judge it. There are a variety of people with a variety of needs who meet God in a variety of ways. And that can be true or phony, just as services that honor God and do not exercise the practice of tongues can be real or phony too. It isn't the tongues or the lack of it that determines what's godly. We should all be open, and Paul says, forbid not to speak in tongues. He is before he makes that statement in chapter 14, he also says, look, I would rather have you prophesy above everything else, learn to hear from God, and speak words from God to edify, that people understand. That's the important thing. In other words, if you're going to practice tongues, that's fine, but make sure where it ends up that somebody understands what in the world God's saying. So he's saying, I don't forbid to do that. We're going to stop and be open to that, let God work. But most important is that they understand. And so he talks about the interpretation of tongues. Now, what is important and must be understood is as Paul continues the letter and ends up chapter 12, he again makes mention of the permanent leadership gifts, puts an order to them, so that the people at Corinth understand, look, you're all people of God, you all have various gifts, you are free to use your gifts, but there's an order to things. Let things be done with an order so that people understand what God's trying to say. But honor those with the leadership gifts and allow them to bring order to this. It's basically what he's saying. Because what's more important is that people hear what God is saying, but that things are done with love. And then he enters into the greatest chapter in the whole Bible, I believe, about what really is important. And he is not saying, don't use these gifts. Instead of using the gifts, use love. No, he's saying, use those gifts, but be sure they are used with love. Because what does chapter 13 tell us? If I speak in tongues of men and angels, and it's that great, that it's like angels, and don't have love, I've just become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have to give the prophecy, and yes, it's right on what I tell you is from God, and you find to be true, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I have great faith that I can say to the Shenandoah Mountain, be moved to the other side of the valley, and it happened, and you would say, wow, I don't have love. I'm nothing. So use the gifts with love. And 14, he continues on to say, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And he goes on with many other wonderful things. And my struggle always with a sermon like this is this. So I'll share with you what I struggle with. That I don't make you feel comfortable where you're at. And that I don't make you feel necessarily uncomfortable. Do you understand? God has more for us, all of us, than we've experienced. I want to say that. He always does. There is no ultimate or no leveling off to all that God will do for us. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness to be filled. We must pursue love and be open to the Spirit of God always. I have something I want to share with you in closing that I think kind of pulls it all together. But regardless of how we might be able to express ourselves in the Spirit or in worship, it still comes down to living the everyday life and be open to the Spirit of God consistently in everyday life and simply do what He tells us to do. And this is an experience shared by Beth Moore, who is a well-known women's Bible teacher from Houston, Texas. Some of you may have heard her or read her writings. And I'm always impressed by these people who have gained renown as teachers and conference speakers of the way they bow, humbly bow to the Spirit of God in little things in everyday life. And she shares this experience. At Knoxville Airport, while waiting to board a plane, I had the Bible on my lap and was very intent upon what I was doing. I had a marvelous morning with the Lord. I say that because I want to tell you it is a scary thing to have the Spirit of God really working in you. You could end up doing some things you never would have done otherwise. Life in the Spirit can be dangerous for 1,000 reasons, not the least of which is your ego. I tried to keep from staring. There in front of me was a strange sight, humped over in a wheelchair. He was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously fit when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded from his trousers. His shoulders looked like the coat hanger was still in his shirt. His hands looked like a tangled mass of veins and bones. The strangest part of him was his hair and his fingernails. Stringy gray hair hung well over his shoulders and down part of his back. His fingernails were long, clean, but strangely out of place in an old man. I looked down at my Bible as fast as I could, discomfort burning my face as I looked at him. I tried to imagine what his story might have been. I found myself wondering if I had just seen Howard Hughes. If you knew Howard Hughes, he wasn't a handsome man. Then I remembered reading somewhere that he was dead, so this man in the airport might be an impersonator. Was a camera on us somewhere? I'd like to take a picture of him. There I sat, trying to concentrate on the word, to keep from being concerned about a thin slice of humanity there in front of me, on a wheelchair. All the while, my heart was growing more and more overwhelmed with a feeling for this man. Let's admit it, curiosity is a heap more comfortable than true concern. And suddenly, I was awash with aching emotion for this bizarre-looking old man. I'd walked with God long enough to see the handwriting on the wall. I've learned that when I begin to feel what God feels, something so contrary to natural feelings, something dramatic is bound to happen, and it may be embarrassing for me. I immediately began to resist because I could feel God working on my spirit. And I started arguing with God in my mind. Oh no, God, please no. I looked at the ceiling as if I could stare straight through it into heaven and say, please don't make me witness to this man, not right here in front of her. Please, I'll do anything. Put me on the same plane, but don't make me get up here and go over to that man in front of this gawking crowd. where everybody sees it, please, Lord. There I sat in the big blue vinyl chair begging His Highness, please don't make me witness to this man. Not now. I'll do it on the plane. Then I heard. Clearly, the Spirit of God saying, I don't want you to witness him. I want you to go over and brush his hair. The words were so clear, my heart leapt into my throat, and my thoughts spun like a top. Do I witness to the man or his hairbrush with a hair? I looked straight back up at the ceiling and said, God, as I live and breathe, I want you to know I'm ready to witness this man now. I'm onto this, Lord. I'm your gift. You never saw a woman witness to a man fast in your life, and I'll do it. What difference does it make if his hair is a mess? If he's not redeemed, I'm on him. I'll witness to him. Again, as clearly as I've ever heard in all the world, God seemed to write this statement across the mind of the wall of my mouth. My, this is not what I said, Beth. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to go brush his hair. I looked up at God and quit. I don't have a hairbrush. It's in my suitcase on the plane. How am I supposed to brush his hair without a hairbrush? God was so insistent. And I've walked too long in the Spirit, not to know it wasn't him, that I began to involuntarily walk toward the man. As these thoughts came to me from God's Word, I will thoroughly finish you unto all good works. I stumbled over to the wheelchair, thinking I could use one myself. Even as I recall this story, my pulse quickens and I feel those same butterflies. I knelt down in front of the man and asked as demurely as possible, sir, may I please have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He looked back at me and said, what did you say? I again repeated, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? To which he responded in volume 10 in front of everybody. Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to talk louder than that. At this point, I took a deep breath and blurted out, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? At which point, every eye in the place darted right at me. I was the only thing in the room looking more peculiar than him. Then old Mr. Longlocks, face crimson and forehead breaking out of sweat, I watched him look up at me with absolute shock in his face and say, yeah, if you really want to. Are you kidding? I thought, of course I didn't want to, but God seemed interested. And in my personal preference right about then, he pressed in my heart until I could word as the words, please, I would, to the man, I said, yes, sir, I would be pleased to brush your hair, but I have one problem. I don't have a hairbrush. And he said, I have one right there in my bag, hanging on my wheelchair. I went to the back of the wheelchair, got on my hands and knees, and zipped the stranger's old carry-on, hardly believing what I was doing. I stood up and started to brush the old man's hair. It was perfectly clean, but it was tangled and matted. I don't do many things well, but I must admit I have had notable experience on tangling knotted hair, mothering two little girls. Like I'd done with Amanda or Melissa in such a condition, I began brushing that hair at the very bottom of the strand and remembering, take my time not to pull. A miraculous thing happened to me as I started brushing that old man's hair. Everybody else in the room disappeared. There seemed to be no one around but me and the old man. I brushed and I brushed and I brushed until every tangle was out of the hair. I know that sounds strange, but I never felt that kind of love for another soul my entire life. I believe with all my heart that for a few minutes I felt a portion of the very love of God. And he had overtaken my heart for a little while, like someone running a room, making itself at home for a short while. The emotions were so strong, so pure, that I knew it had to be God's. His hair was finally as smooth and soft as an infant's. I slipped the brush back in the bag, went around the chair to face him. I got back down on my knees, put my hands on his knees and said, sir, do you know Jesus? He said, yes, I do, ma'am. And then he said, well, that figures. I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior. And then he said, you see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I've just had open heart surgery and she'd been too ill to come see me. I was sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I look like for my bride to see me. So he sent you to brush my hair. And then Beth says, only God knows how often he allows us to be part of a divine moment when we're completely unaware of the significance This, on the other hand, was one of those rare encounters when I know God had intervened in details only He could have known. It was a God moment, and I'll never forget it. Our time came to board. We were not on the same plane. I was deeply ashamed of how I'd acted earlier. I would have been so proud to have accompanied him on the aircraft. I still have a few minutes. As I gathered my things to board, the airline hostess returned from the call order, tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, "That old man sitting on the plane sobbing, why did you do that? What made you do that? Something so kind." I said, "Do you know Jesus? He can be the bossiest things at times." And we got to share about Jesus. And I'm just saying this morning, friends, I want everything God has for me. I want to be so open that I hear God at any time, at any thing. And that's what's important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in all you have created, for every person in the world, every variety of person with every need, you have a match. You have a vessel somewhere that can reach out and touch. If only we will hear you. Lord, we want to be so sensitive to your spirit that we hear you. You care about people. You care more than we know how to care. Fill us with your love. Help us to move on and forget the barriers and the differences and the different personalities and the things that cause our feelings to clash and crash. Help us to accept the entire body of Christ and all the strange ways others may worship you that we don't. Not be judgmental, but God bless them all. Lord, move on us here with your Spirit, that we may all walk humbly every day and be a blessing while we have opportunity.